It's a very well-known verse, and you'll understand why when Ben sums up the book of Philippians for us. It's Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. And how could you not be rejoicing in the Lord after what we've already had this morning, those lovely hymns? I'll hand over to Ben.
Thank you, Neil. We've spent the last 3 months or so making our way through Paul's letter to the Philippians. I hope you've enjoyed your time as much as I have. I thought I might take this opportunity at the tail end of the series to sum up what I think is the central gist of this letter. And I'll try to do it promptly because I think I can smell the food in the kitchen. So let's pray as we begin. O Lord, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. What we are not, make us. As you work in us now, through your word, by your spirit. Amen. One of Elizabeth Elliot's personal heroes was a woman by the name of Mrs. Kershaw. Mrs. Kershaw was an old widow who had been hired by Elizabeth Elliot's mother to help out with the household cleaning when Elizabeth was younger. Though partly deaf and humpbacked, Mrs. Kershaw would spend long days in the Howard household washing dishes, doing laundry, making applesauce and cookies, as well as praying for the family. Whenever she entered our home, Elizabeth later recalled, it seemed that Mrs. Kershaw had one thing on her mind. How can I make the Howards happy? I've never met anyone who could have excelled her in loving kindness and total self-forgetfulness. The reason Mrs. Kershaw's example left such a strong impression on the young Elizabeth was because Mrs. Kershaw, at least in Elizabeth's estimation, possessed no human reasons for joy. End quote. Mrs. Kershaw was a poor widow, near destitute, in fact. She lived in a bleak house which was cold in the winter and hot in the summer. The only son she had rarely talked to her, let alone visited. And yet, despite her circumstances, Elizabeth couldn't help but notice how Mrs. Kershaw, the cleaner, possessed one attribute in abundance. Joy. Later on in her life, while reflecting on the example of her family cleaner, Elizabeth Elliot observed how it's so often the case that the most joyful people we know tend also to be those who have no human reasons for joy. Perhaps you've met a Mrs. Kershaw before, a believer who, from a human vantage point, possessed absolutely no reason to be joyful, yet somehow still was. How do these believers manage to be so joy-filled, despite having no human reasons to be that way? Well, Mrs. Kershaw sounds a bit like the Apostle Paul to me. See, like Elizabeth Elliot's childhood cleaner, the Apostle Paul also had no human reasons for joy. No doubt, imprisonment would have been a struggle for the once active apostle. Prior to his incarceration, Paul had spent almost 2 decades traveling over Asia Minor and Europe, spreading the good news of Jesus to those who hadn't heard it before. But when it came time to write his letter to the church in Philippi, Paul's circumstances were vastly different. He was stuck in a cell in Rome, his movements closely monitored by a Roman centurion. On top of this, there was also the lack of basic necessities and comforts which came as a result of being a prisoner of the empire. See, while the emperor was happy to provide Paul with a cell and chains, he didn't provide food, clothing, bedding, and other items for the apostle, meaning that Paul needed his friends to provide these basic necessities for him, a thing they weren't always able to do. To make matters worse, many of Paul's opponents in the church had begun to take advantage of the apostle's imprisonment, unfairly criticizing both his teaching and his methods. With Paul unable to defend himself against these criticisms, the apostle's opponents could openly drag his name through the mud, bringing notoriety to themselves at Paul's expense. Now, I think most of us would expect a person in Paul's predicament to be a little sour. Robbed of freedom, starved of daily necessities, his reputational status in tatters, the apostle had every human reason to be bitter and depressed. And yet, as we've seen time and again throughout our series in Philippians, Paul wasn't spending his time in prison having a pity party for himself. No. Despite his circumstances, he is nevertheless joy-filled. In fact, the word joy, or a variation of it, actually appears 16 times in Philippians. For instance, Paul tells the Philippians that his prayers for them are marked with joy. Philippians 1 verse 4. He tells the church that he rejoices despite his opponents intentionally trying to discredit him. Philippians 1 verse 18. He tells the church in Philippi that he rejoices even though his life is being poured out like a drink offering. Philippians 2 verse 17. He finds joy in the congregation, whom he calls his joy, Philippians 4 verse 1. The apostle also tells the Philippians how he is filled with joy on account of their generosity towards him, Philippians 4 verse 10. Paul has the joy down in his heart. Despite his depressing circumstances, the apostle has managed to cultivate a stubborn joy, a joy which his predicament couldn't rob him of. Now, I'm going to hazard a guess that we all want that kind of stubbornness. We all want that stubborn joy for ourselves. How do we get it, though? Well, I think we need to know where to find it. Let's begin where we won't find it, at least consistently, and that is life's circumstances. The reason we can't find lasting joy in our circumstances is because we can't control our circumstances. Or to put it another way, we can't always control what happens to us. One moment you could be sitting at an intersection waiting for the light to go green. The next moment, the driver behind you has unexpectedly rammed his car into your rear end, leaving you with a permanent neck injury. One day you could be sitting pretty, employed, and financially comfortable, only to find the next day you're suddenly unemployed, trying to work out how you're going to pay the electricity bill. In the case of the Apostle Paul, one moment you're freely traveling around Asia Minor and Europe preaching the gospel. The next, you're chained up in a cell, unsure of what the future holds for you. Nevertheless, despite this unexpected happenstance, Paul still managed to be joyful. How? Well, he'd found a stubborn source of joy that a change of circumstances couldn't rob him of. And well, I guess this is where joy differs from happiness. See, happiness is not a stubborn state of being. It's easily disrupted. This is because happiness depends on what happens to you. Or to put it another way, happiness is circumstantial. Joy is different, though. See, while happiness is circumstantial, joy, in the Christian sense of that word, is always relational. It's something we experience as a byproduct of our relationship with Christ. I find it interesting that Paul commands the Philippian church to rejoice. He does it first in Philippians 3, verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord, he says. And again, just in case they didn't get it the first time, Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Now, early on in my Christian walk, I really struggled to understand Paul's command to rejoice. This is probably due to the fact that I'm a pretty melancholic person by nature. Isn't joy a spontaneous feeling, I often thought to myself, something that just comes upon a person unannounced when the conditions of life are good and enjoyable? How then is it possible to rejoice when my life is difficult or if I'm depressed? Is Paul expecting me to suppress my feelings? I wondered to myself. Does he want me just to pretend like everything is nice and dandy when my life isn't? Well, maybe you can relate to these questions. It's important to remember, though, that Paul doesn't just say rejoice. He says rejoice in the Lord. And when Paul says rejoice in the Lord, he's calling us to direct our focus away from ourselves, away from our circumstances, away from our emotions, to the only stable source of joy in life. That's Jesus. See, joy is not located in our circumstances. As you know, circumstances change in the blink of an eye. It won't be found in our emotions either. Our emotions are so unreliable. Joy is located in the Lord. That is through relationship with Christ. I love how the 16th century French theologian John Calvin defined joy. Joy, wrote Calvin, is a quiet gladness of heart which comes as one contemplates the goodness of God's grace in Jesus. Let's get a little bit more concrete this morning. See, when Paul calls us to rejoice in the Lord, he assumes that you know what you have to rejoice in. But what exactly do you have to rejoice about this morning? Well, let's just start with what Jesus gives you. Firstly, Jesus gives you his word of assurance. He promises you that he'll bring to completion the good work of salvation which he has begun in you. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Jesus isn't lazy, neither is he a liar. He always finishes what he begins. That's something to rejoice about. What else? Jesus also gives you a righteousness you cannot produce yourself, a righteousness that comes not from the law, to quote Philippians 3 verse 9, but a righteousness that comes by faith. This means that despite your wrongdoing, you are in the right with God because Jesus gives you his rightness That's something to rejoice about. Jesus is also working on you now as I speak, changing you to desire and to do what is pleasing to him. Philippians 3 verse 13. So you can rejoice. Jesus also gives you his word that he is coming soon to make all things new and will utilize his resurrection power to transform your lowly body to be like his glorious body. Philippians 3 verse 20. So rejoice. If that isn't enough, Jesus gives you his peace and protection, which surpasses all understanding. Philippians 4 verse 7. He gives you his strength that enables you to persevere through all of life's challenges. Philippians 4 verse 13. When Paul tells us to rejoice in the Lord, he's telling us to rejoice in those gifts which we receive from Jesus and which Jesus delights to give us. The reason Paul was able to experience joy even though his circumstances were far from ideal was because his focus was on Christ. And when joy is cemented in Christ, circumstances cannot uproot it. Or to put it another way, our joy becomes stubborn. Now, it really shouldn't surprise us that joy is experienced through relationship with Jesus. And that's because Jesus himself is a joyful person. In fact, Jesus is able to give us joy because he is joy-filled. When it comes to Jesus' emotional life, we often tend to focus a lot on Jesus' experience of sadness. And this is to be expected. He is the man of sorrows, after all, who was and continues to be acquainted with grief. Nevertheless, it's important we don't neglect the fact that Jesus also experiences joy. He is filled with the Spirit, after all, the fruit of which is joy. He rejoices along with the angels when his Father calls a straying son back home. Jesus is filled with joy. I love what the theologian Donald MacLeod has to say in regards to this. There can be little doubt that, apart from the brief moment of dereliction on Calvary, Jesus was serene, contented, and happy. He rejoiced, doubtless, in the being of his Father, meditating on him as an object of wonder and admiration. He rejoiced in his Father's love. He rejoiced in his Father's constant help and presence. He rejoiced in the beauties and the glories of his Father's creation. He rejoiced in his Father's will. Such joy, continues MacLeod, was an indispensable element in the psychology of his obedience. He served not as a slave, but as a son. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that it was for the joy set before him that Jesus Christ endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is filled with joy. What's the significance of this? Well, like a joyful friend who is able to lift our spirits when we are downcast, so Jesus, when we come into contact with him, is able to lift our spirits too. Even when we have no reasons for joy, especially when we have no human reasons for joy, Jesus helps us. Indeed, he shares his joy with us. Ultimately, the way in which you and I can cultivate this stubborn joy in our lives is by staying close to the one who possesses joy in abundance. It's Jesus. When we stay close to him, his joy floods our lives, and we find ourselves becoming a little bit more stubborn, in the best sense of that term. Despite having no human reasons for joy, we find ourselves joyful. It was November 1942, and the German pastor and theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer had every human reason to be downcast. A vocal opponent of the Nazi regime, Bonhoeffer had, only a few years earlier, helped to set up a denomination for pastors and congregations opposed to the Nazi ideology. But by the time November 1942 rolled around, the Nazi Party had all but outlawed the confessing church, stripping its pastors of their pay and credentials, as well as closing Bonhoeffer's newly formed seminary at Finkelwald. And though the Nazis had officially outlawed the confessing church, Bonhoeffer made a habit of writing circular letters to his fellow pastors. Some of these men had already been sent to the Eastern Front, where they would be used as cannon fodder in the war with the Russians. Others, like Bonhoeffer, would eventually find themselves in concentration camps. Nevertheless, despite these grim circumstances, Bonhoeffer, his letters were often filled with joy. In fact, in the final letter Bonhoeffer wrote to his fellow pastors before he was imprisoned, the dissident sought to assure these young men of the joy which was theirs even in the midst of grief. "Joy abides with God," writes Bonhoeffer, "and it comes down from God and embraces spirit, soul, and body. Where this joy has seized a person, there it spreads, there it carries, there it bursts open closed doors. The joy of God," continues Bonhoeffer, "has gone through the poverty of the manger and the agony of the cross. That is why it is invincible, irrefutable. It does not deny the anguish, but finds God in the midst of it. In fact, precisely there. It looks death straight in the eye, but it finds life within it. What matters is this joy that has overcome," he wrote to his pastors. "It alone is credible. It alone helps and heals." Bonhoeffer found a stubborn joy. Joy that the Führer and the Nazis couldn't strip him of. A joy which comes from the hands of Jesus. It's the same joy Mrs. Kershaw demonstrated as she swept the family household. It's the joy which filled Paul's prison cell. Here's the good news. This joy, this stubborn joy, Jesus will give it to you. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we ask that by your Holy Spirit you might fill us with a joy that transcends our personal circumstances and trials and predicaments. A joy which we cannot muster up within, try as we might, but a joy which you love to give to your people. And so, by your grace, help us to rejoice in you Grant us the strength to be joyful. Amen.